Anyway, good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. I'm going to do a little bit of sign because my daughter's here. So I just want to say welcome. Is that right? Welcome? Yeah, thank you. My sign-in's not very good, okay? I want to say welcome. It's fantastic to see you all. And we are here today because a lot of us, we love Jesus, don't we? And we're here to worship Jesus. So music team, come up. I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for this day. And we ask, Lord, that you will bless us and you will help us to come and worship you right now, Lord. Father, we want to say from the outset that we love you. We adore you, we worship you, and we want to give you our praise now this morning. And this song helps us to put you in your rightful place, Lord, and hopefully, Lord, this morning, in your rightful place in our hearts, Lord. So we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at John chapter 21 this morning. John 21, we're going to read the first 17 verses together. I can come a bit closer to you now, which is much preferable. Okay, John 21, one of my favourite stories. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." That is God's word for us this morning. And there's a hope that the Lord will bring a challenge to our lives this morning. And as we do that, we'll sing Just one more song in preparation. Build my life. Thank you. So, John 21 then this morning. I've entitled this message, Do You Love Me? Well, I haven't really. Jesus has, hasn't he? I think it's about 10 years ago, as a family, we went on holiday. We hadn't been on holiday for quite a few years. And so it's quite exciting. Went somewhere not far away from here, actually. And on the first day, in the evening, we're all quite excited because there was a little river behind our caravan. And there's a big old rope swing on it. And we got all quite excited. That is not the PowerPoint, just to let you know. we got quite excited. And Rafi had managed to... has Rafi gone out with Molly, actually? Has he? Oh, there you are, Rafi. Didn't see you. Rafi got quite excited. He wasn't, you know, he's a lot younger than he is now. And he got to the other side of the room and said, Dad, come and join me. And I said, I will, son, on the rope swing. And I went across on the rope swing and I leapt off. I didn't realise I was about 9 feet in the air when I let go of the rope. Landed on a bank and my foot just went like that and I broke my leg. That's another story, because I didn't think I'd broken my leg and walked back to the caravan. And I broke my leg and I spent the rest of the holiday laying back, enjoying myself. Everyone did anything for me. It was a bit awkward. Good. I don't tell this story in front of Jane. She's not here today. She's working. And the reason I tell that story is because we went back to the same place a year later. And there was a bit of tension in the air because it was, do we use the rope swing? And do we let Dad go on the rope swing? Because we really don't want our holiday ruined again. And there was genuine tension in the air. And I think we got to day five of the holiday and I had a little go. But, you know, I didn't jump off the other end. I just got back to where I started. And the reason I mention that silly story is because there's a tension in this story, in John 21. Peter is experiencing a tension within himself, and you may not see it immediately or recognise it immediately, but it's there in a really powerful way. The miraculous catch of fish reminds him of his calling and his purpose. The meal by the fire reminds him of when he denied Jesus. And Peter is experiencing a tension within himself that we either all have experienced or we all will one day experience. And I guess the big conundrum of this passage that maybe it presents us with this morning is, will our Christian life be determined by my own personal failures and big moments of sin, or will it be defined by the call of Christ on my life? I think that's what we're going to have to weigh up this morning as we go through this. So the first thing I want to think about is this, the tension of purpose. The tension of purpose. Now, when I finished Bible college last year, as you know, took 3 years. My first year, I remember travelling up for the first time to Birmingham New Street by train. And I got there on a Sunday afternoon. And I got there and there was no one there. Loads of trains had been cancelled. I didn't know really where to get for my next connecting train. It was just take me a bit further on. And there was no staff to be seen. And suddenly I saw this member of staff in this orange high vis in quite a distance. So I've got all my bags and whatnot. And I'm trying to waddle along, catching up after them and trying to shout after them. They were just too far. And I must have been about 10 minutes trying to catch up with this person. I eventually got to a position where I could shout, oi. And they stopped and turned. And I realised it was a builder. So now I was even more late. And the thing is, I was following the wrong person to try and achieve my purpose. And actually, as I was doing, there was a bit of a tension and a bit of a stress in me. And it was kind of driving me in the wrong way for a good reason, for a sincere reason. And I just wonder whether you've ever felt like that in your life. You're trying to do something good, but it's going wrong. You're trying to get the right outcome, but the situation's getting worse. In this story, there's something here that seems that Peter and the disciples, they may have lost some purpose for their lives. Because they go back to what they know best, which is fishing. But they seem to have forgotten what they know best, which is fishing. If you look at verses 2 and 3, or beginning of verse 3, Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And they all said, okay, we're all going with you. And they went out all night and they caught nothing. Fishing is not wrong. That's not what this text is saying. but it's not what they're supposed to be doing. And they feel the tension of an unsuccessful night's fishing. And maybe I'll just stop at this point and say, have you forgotten what your purpose in life is as a Christian? What you are doing in your life maybe is not at face value wrong, but is it what God has called you to do? Look at 1 Peter 2:9. It's a good reminder to us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. How good is that? And then this bit, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There is clear purpose there for the lives of the believer. Some of you have recently moved here in the last few years, like me. Why did God move you here? Are you here because you know God has something for you to do? Or was your move entirely motivated for other reasons? Others of you have been here for a large part of your life or all of it. Are you in a rut? Are you in a habit? Do you know why you're here? Here's the thing. Jesus steps into this story, literally just seems to appear out of nowhere, to remind Peter and to remind us of his real purpose. We see that in verses 4 and 6. He says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. I wonder if they answered that politely after a whole night's fishing. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. This moment is so hugely and significant and emotional for all the disciples, but for Peter particularly, because he would have been reminded of his first encounter with Jesus, wouldn't he, in Mark 1, where he says to them, look, I'm not going to be fishers, you're going to be fishers of people, of men. And he would have been reminded of his reaction to that. You can read about that in Luke 5, where he says, surely you're the Son of Man and I am sinful. And it seems that Peter is going to be reminded now through these actions of Jesus, through the miracle and what comes after, of his real calling, of his real purpose in life. Do you remember that moment in your Christian life when it was all so clear what life was about? Loved that moment. And it doesn't always stay, does it? Sometimes it comes back and it's still a bit cloudy. Where are you in your life now? Has anything overtaken and become bigger than the purposes of God for your life? Jesus does two things in this story that remind Peter, and it reminds us to make sure that we are following the right person in our lives so we are fulfilling the right purpose and not like me following a builder in a train station. And here's one of the things that Jesus does. Point two this morning, Jesus is the expert fisherman. This is what he reminds the disciples and Peter. You see, despite the fruitless nights of fishing, Jesus seems to know best because he asked them to cast their nets again. Even though they're fished all night, we don't see it in the story, and I could be completely making this up, so please take that on board. But that could have been quite an annoying thing to say, couldn't it? You know, we've been trying all night. Well, just, why don't you chuck it the other side of the boat? Yeah? You know? It'd be like me trying to help Callum and say, well, have you turned it on and off? You know, that's the extent of my ability. but he does tell them to do something. They do it. And guess what? They have a miraculous catch of fish. 153 fish. By the way, there is nothing in that number, by the way. People have tried to debate that for centuries, what it means. There is nothing in that number. Here's what I think. Here's what I'm taking from this story. Sometimes I think we act as though we are the experts of the gospel. We decide the best places to preach the gospel. We decide where we're going to preach the gospel, when we're going to preach the gospel, and who we're going to share it with. And I know we need plans, but I'm not a corporate kind of guy. You know that by now. And you know, sometimes we can delude ourselves with talk of key strategies and vision casting. And all the time, Jesus is standing at the shore telling us what to do. But we have somehow become expert handlers of the gospel. Let me give you a bad example of that. And you know what? It might sound familiar, sadly. This is at the end of a book called The Reluctant Evangelist. It says, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. Let's update that, fisher people. Yep. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to go about fishing. Continually they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and hear about all the ways of fishing, such as new fishing equipment, fish calls, and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be fishermen, and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what is needed is a board, which could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colours lived. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centres were built whose purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see faraway places where the founding fathers did great fishing in centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who handed down the idea of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, and they went off to foreign lands to teach fishing. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs. They anguished over those who were not committed enough to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the Master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? This book says, point made. Don't just learn about evangelism, but do it. It's quite a sad but true modern day parable, isn't it? That's a challenge to us, that is. I mean, we could go nationwide, worldwide, but let's just focus on ourselves this morning. You see, this story in John 21, it teaches us something simple yet fundamental. It's not about us, it's about us having faith in Jesus. It's not even about that there's a big catch coming, it's just that they listened to Jesus and they put their nets on the other side of the boat. They didn't know a big catch was coming. It's about having faith in Jesus. It's about listening to Jesus. It's about being obedient to Jesus. So what are you trusting in this morning? What are we trusting in as a church? Are we trusting in our ability and opportunity to share the gospel? Maybe we're relying on others to do it for us. If we are, we're casting our net on the wrong side of the boat. Or maybe sharing the gospel is not even on your radar as a believer. And the focus of your joy and your life has become about your routine and your aspirations for your life. The other thing that Jesus teaches, point three, is not that just that he's the expert and not us, but actually Jesus wants them to fish. Jesus wants them to fish for people. It's a metaphor, isn't it? And this story is such a powerful reminder to the disciples and to us that the resurrected Saviour still had a work for the disciples to do, and of course for us. They went quickly back to their old jobs, didn't they? But it's like Jesus in one sense is saying, look, you think because I died that maybe things have changed? No. I don't want you to go back to that way. I want you to bring people back to me. And do you know what? It kind of feels like this is something that really gets me, saddens me, frustrates me. It feels like things have changed for us as Christians over the last 70 years, doesn't it? It's like we've seen the death of Christianity as a mainstream influence in this country. And the church has had to update itself and must continue to do that. Absolutely, I agree with that. But the church somehow has receded. It has retreated, and it saddens me. And it's like we've forgotten that a resurrected Saviour means we can advance with the gospel. We can throw that net where he tells us to. A resurrected Saviour means we can do nothing else but that, doesn't it? Why? Because it's a resurrected Saviour in this story, and it's a resurrected Saviour that leads us where to fish and has enough power to produce a miraculous catch where it seems impossible and empty. I love the words of Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. You see, it is not a dead Saviour that commissions us, it's a resurrected one. That's all very simplistic, I accept that. And life is always much more complicated than that, isn't it? And full of pain and disappointment. And that's kind of where we land in our fourth point this morning, which is the tension of failure. The tension of failure. And I could have described this in many ways, but I'm going to take you to my own experience this morning. Because some of you know this, some of you know this very well, others don't. But around 2012, I had really what would be described as the mother of all breakdowns, really. And lots of stuff happened to me that felt like blow after blow after blow. 2002, our second child, Charlie, he died of brain cancer when he was 3.5. And that was horrible. Well, most of you know that. I mention it, don't I? Just before he died, one of our children was diagnosed as profoundly deaf. It didn't really feel a big thing at the time because she was healthy. Afterwards, there was, you know, obstacles that you deal with. 2010, we had another baby that only lived for 2 hours at 22 weeks old. And these things, you know, I was a Christian. I was a Christian at 15, so I was well into my Christian life then. But, you know, it's hard, isn't it? And these things get to you. And I went from job to job. I was the guy that promised much, delivered little. That was me. At the end of all that, that I thought I was dealing with but wasn't. I had this monumental breakdown. And I got in a lot of trouble. I got in a lot of trouble that had huge implications for my life. There'll be no point talking about that now. And my troubles were well known as well. They weren't private. As I came the other side of that, I had such a fear of failure, a deep, overwhelming sense of failure in my heart. For me, the best thing I could do for my family was to stay out of the way, to never put myself forward for anything, to never have an opinion on anything, to never think anything of myself, that I was capable of doing anything. I used to actually stand in the shower every morning and I used to talk to myself and say, never have an idea about anything, Paul, because you will make it go wrong. For months, I said that every day, vocally. In my mind, I was finished. I was useless. My failures were a scar on my life. A constant reminder to me that I must never think of myself as capable of anything. And if I did that, I would then never let anyone down again. But I was a Christian, and I wanted to serve the Lord. But I was dealing with the tension of failure, and it had immobilized me. I just wonder whether you can relate to that. Pretty sure you can. I just wonder whether you feel now or have felt in the past hamstrung as a Christian by the past, by some of the feelings that you might have about yourself constantly, you may carry around with yourself. A few years after that, the Lord reminded me of this story of Peter in John 21. And he showed me things in this story that I'd never seen before. And I saw myself in Peter. He actually showed me it on a bus ride home. And I was weeping on a bus, all these people around me. Goodness knows what they thought. And I phoned Jane, I'm crying. And the Lord's just said something wonderful to me. I wanted her to make me stop crying, but it just all came out. You see, in this story, as Peter notices Jesus and Peter approaches him, what does he see? He sees a fire. And John, the writer of this gospel, is showing us the most stunning, beautiful picture of what Jesus is doing. Because as Peter sees that fire, he is taken back in his mind to Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 56, where he denied Jesus and he's sitting round a fire. Look at verse 9 in our passage. I think it might be on the PowerPoint. It says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish in it and some bread. Peter sees a fire, and he's now going to sit round a fire with the person that he denied three times. Around a different fire. And this is a painful reminder for Peter. This was a painful reminder for me on that bus. Can he move on from his own failure to Jesus? Because at Peter's fire of denial in Luke 22, there was just loneliness. There was emptiness. There was hopelessness. There was a sense of self-loathing for what he had done. You can read in chapter 22, verse 62, that he wept bitterly. Can you identify with that this morning? I can, as I've said. That place in your life where you let God down so badly, you let your family down, that you can't even think about the previous points I've been making about having faith in Jesus and sharing the gospel and being the people we're supposed to be, because you're here. You're at your fire of failure. And there's things about yourself that cause you to dislike yourself. And you feel like Peter, and we sit by our failure, our fire of failure and sin, and we weep bitterly. This is the experience of real life sometimes, isn't it? I want to encourage you today, more than that, I want you to be like Peter and sit at the fire with Jesus. Because Peter, if you like, in one sense, had to come back to the fire to be forgiven. But when he sat down at the fire with Jesus, what was there for Peter? There was forgiveness for him. There was restoration for him. There was renewal for him. And so the question that this passage asked me those years ago, and I think it asks us this morning, is what fire will you sit at? Will you stay in the place of failure, of sin, and weeping? Or will you come and sit with Jesus and have communion with Jesus and fellowship with Jesus? Because that's what happens. Verses 12 and 13 in this passage. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. You see, it's at this place now where Jesus reverses Peter's three denials that we read about in Luke 22 to three affirmations of Peter's love for Jesus. Isn't this just the most wonderful, beautiful picture? Can you see why I got emotional at this picture? I was stuck in that total overwhelming emotion of failure and depression and public failure. Everyone knew about Paul, what he did. Every time I spoke, they didn't see me, they saw what I'd done. That's where I was. And it's like every conversation I had, I wanted just to apologize for what I did. Even if I didn't know someone, they probably read about me, didn't they? They probably heard about it. That's heavy, isn't it? It weighs heavy on our hearts. But this is such a beautiful picture, because Jesus, and only Jesus, has the power to forgive us. Jesus and only Jesus has the power to transform us. And I really believe that this can be the biggest tension in the believer's life, because we disqualify ourselves from serving God and loving him. And we forget that a resurrected Savior who has defeated death, who has paid for our sins, has wiped them clean, he stands alive today to welcome us, to commune with us, and not only that, to commission us. Because he commissions Peter, doesn't he? This is what we read in Isaiah 43, 25. It says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." Isn't Jesus just absolutely the most stunning, amazing, and essential person we could ever know? So how can we wrap this up this morning? How can we wrap all that up? The crucial moment in this story is the question that Jesus poses three times to Peter. "Do you love me?" And then the commission that he gives him, "Feed my sheep." When he says, "Feed my sheep," you could sum it up by saying, "Love those who I love, Peter." And so what Jesus is asking me and you today is, do you love me? And if you do love me, then go and love the people that I love. And if we're going to be obedient to that call, then we need to be like the disciples in this story. And we need to listen to Jesus. We need to go where he sends. We need to do what he tells us. And we need to put all our faith, all of it in him. And as we think about that, and as that feels big, I know it feels big, the questions we can ask ourselves this morning are this: is my impatience more passionate than my worship? Am I childish in my faith as opposed to being childlike? Do I need rescuing from my nagging doubts and my frail trust? Am I experiencing gospel amnesia? And what this story ultimately shows us is that you and I, we can only move forward when we are unburdened of our destructive memories through the gracious forgiveness of God. And when we experience that, we will be ready. Listen to this. This is the best therapy you could ever hear in the world. When we experience that, we will be ready to befriend ourselves. We may actually learn to accept us. And when we do that, we'll be ready to befriend others and love them as Jesus has loved us. And we will be ready to serve Jesus with a transformed and a rejoicing heart. Lord, we recognise this morning, Father, that we need you. Especially, Lord, in those moments of pain and disappointment and stress, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we have you. And so, Lord, please bless everyone here this morning, Lord, with a deep sense of your gracious, forgiving, empowering love. And may we never be ashamed of the gospel, Lord. And may we gladly proclaim you and talk about you and live for you, Lord. We ask for your Spirit to powerfully work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.